My name is Nathan Newman. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to bring God's word this afternoon. We're looking together at our fifth and final reading today, John chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But then they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we touch the very heart of the Christian faith, dealing with the cross of Christ, would you fill us with your spirit? Would you encourage us, comfort us, and prepare us for that day when we see Jesus face to face? May we all be ready to see you for who you are and what you've done for us. Amen. Imagine with me that we're back in our second reading, John 18. If you flip a page back just before, that will be the focus of our sermon text today, our second reading. We're there with Peter, with the servants and the officers of the Jewish leaders. And we're told that they're gathered, all of them, around a charcoal fire because it was cold. And a little bit later, we overhear an interesting conversation between the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, and the carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus. We know that Jesus had been brought by his own people who hated him for his treasonous claim that he was the king of the Jews and the king of Israel. And so Pilate comes to Jesus, and we hear him ask this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replies, "What do you think? Did someone tell you this, or is this question coming from you?" And do you see what Jesus is doing here? I love this scene because in the shadow of the cross, Jesus has not forgotten that there's a person right in front of him. He hasn't lost sight of Pilate. And he's going after him personally. He's trying to say that this is something that you should think about. Don't just think about me in abstraction. What do you think? Where do you stand with regard to me? Why? Because Jesus takes eternity seriously, and he wants people to deal with who he is. We know that Christianity isn't some abstract religion. It's about a God who created the universe who entered into history to bear witness to the truth. And now Jesus wants to know where Pilate stands. And you know what? Jesus wants to know where you and I stand today as well. So what is truth? This face-off between Pontius Pilate and Jesus is one of those stories that's included in all four of the Gospels. And in John's account, just after Jesus gives the reason why he came into the world, Pilate replies with this now infamous question: what is truth? And that's the question on the mind of many in a world of fake news and alternative facts. That it often seems that truth is up for grabs. Your truth isn't the same as my truth. In fact, in a recent Gallup poll, a majority of Americans, 57%, believe that knowing what is right and wrong is a matter of personal experience. And some 74% of millennials strongly agree with this statement. Whatever's right in your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. On the other hand, only 35% of Americans believe in that moral truth is absolute. And the highest percentage that any generation believes in absolute truth are the boomers. And still, even then, only at 42%. So we know that it's hard to trust anyone these days, even our friends and our neighbors. Any news that we consume, we treat as if it comes from a contaminated well. And telling lies has become indistinguishable with truth. So it's no wonder that in 2016, Oxford Dictionaries chose post-truth as its word of the year. It used to be that postmodern society said that there was no truth, but we're past that now. In the search for truth, many people feel they either can't get truth or they don't want to see what's on the other side. So today we're going to look at truth under three headings. The first is the truth of truth, the second is the purpose of truth, and the third is the impact of truth. So the first point, the truth of truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. We don't really know the tone of Pilate's question. Sarah did a great job in reading it. Was he being sincere? Was it, what is truth, Jesus? Or was he being dismissive? What's truth? We don't really know. We're not told the tone of Pilate's question. But whatever the intent, ironically, the one who's in charge with discerning the truth in this situation is dismissing truth incarnate, who's standing right in front of him. And we know that is Jesus' claim, after all. If you were with us last night, Rob preached from John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What Jesus is saying is that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah that was foretold, the Son of God. The point John is trying to make throughout his gospel is that Jesus is the truth. And the Jews knew what Jesus was claiming. We just heard read in John chapter 19, the Jews told Pilate, verse 7, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself," what? "He's made himself the Son of God." Now some might ask, well, is it appropriate to believe that Jesus is the truth because he says so? And the answer is yes. All truth is, in a way, circular. It's hard to avoid circularity because the truth is we all appeal to authority of one kind or another, even when we don't recognize it. For example, just imagine someone says, "The Bible isn't the highest authority because it can't be proved rationally." Well, embedded in the argument, that argument is self-defeating. because they'd be appealing to an authority that is higher than the Bible, appealing to something other than the Bible, namely rationalism, implying that it and not God's word is the ultimate measure of trustworthiness. And so we know that every worldview begins with a set of ultimate beliefs. So belief that our senses or science or rationality is reliable and can lead to truth is simply presupposing a different starting point. Pastor Tim Keller, in his New York Times bestseller, The Reason for God, writes, "The declaration that science is the only arbiter of truth is not itself a scientific finding. It is a belief." And historic Christianity begins with a belief that God exists and has revealed himself not only in creation, but through his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we rest on the Bible as our ultimate authority and starting point. And we have a guide too. John tells us that the Spirit of truth is our guide. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we hear these words: "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And so the Bible is true not because we can somehow prove it all to be factual. It's reliable because Jesus is the truth. And because he has told us that his word is trustworthy and true. And so we take God at his word and we humbly submit ourselves to it for how we live and move and have our being. So the first question to consider today is, where do you stand? And we can certainly say a whole lot more about truth, the topic of truth, but we shouldn't begin by saying any less. And so that leads us to our second point, the purpose of truth. The purpose of truth, Jesus wants us to know the truth. The purpose of truth is that Jesus wants us to know the truth. John records the first Good Friday in vivid detail. We just heard these verses from John chapter 19, verses 34 and 35, where we hear one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once, it says, there came out blood and water. And it's a gruesome scene if you consider it. So why did he leave those parts in? Why do we have these parts of the story? Well, we're told why. In verse 35, just after these details are recorded, we hear this, that he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? That you also may believe. The purpose of truth is that we would know the truth. Jesus says in chapter 18, verse 37, "For this purpose I was born. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. Why? Because if we refuse to submit to the truth, then the Bible is clear that it's our fault. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So those who don't know God deny him by their rebellion. And the Bible calls this rebellion sin. We know that that is why Jesus came, to bear witness to the truth so that all may know him. And in search for truth, Jesus tells us that we can find it, and it's him. Jesus is the truth, and we can know the truth. We know that we could never atone for our sins. There's no good deeds that we could do to achieve salvation. No other way. So Jesus had to make a way. And he did something that we could never do. And on the cross, He stayed. He stayed so that in dying, we might have life and have it abundantly. Near the end of John's gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, we hear these words. These things are written. Why? So that you might believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So where do you stand today? Second question, do you know the truth? The purpose of truth. Jesus wants us to know the truth, and he is the truth. So the third point this afternoon is the impact of truth. Jesus wants us to follow the truth. Jesus knows that the truth of God's grace changes everything in our lives. Because immediately after we hear Jesus' purpose statement, to bear witness to the truth, we hear these words in verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. A few chapters back in John chapter 10, we hear similar words when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so it's the truth of God's grace that enables us to hear the sweet voice of our Savior and to respond how? In faith, believing in him, and then following him with a life of joyful obedience. That's what the Bible says we're called to do when we know Jesus, is to follow him, to follow the truth. A couple books later in the Bible, in John's letters, 1 John chapter 2, he writes this. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And it's important for us to hear that change always comes downstream of truth. Change always comes downstream of truth, not the other way around. And the order is very important. So, you know, we're not surprised when a new believer is still entangled with their past life of sin. Because even though our theology tells us that our hearts are changed in an instant, we know by experience that our actions sometimes take a bit to catch up. And we're told there's grace for that. But it's important to note that change doesn't happen through our sheer will or through our determination. We don't believe that there's any way that we can get our act together and then we'll be made right with God. Because if that was the case, then none of us would have any standing. None of us would ever change. Jesus is the truth. And we're told that it's him who is doing the changing. We hear these words from the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we will know that we belong to the truth when we follow Jesus in such a way that our lives to bear witness to the truth, that we've been given that heart of flesh when we follow the truth as Jesus commands, that new commandment. 1 John 3:16 through 19. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And what? That we ought to lay down our lives for brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. This is that new commandment that Jesus gave us that we talked about in the upper room last night. Because when our love for our neighbor, especially those who don't share the same faith as us or the same beliefs about sexuality or politics or whatever the difference is, when our love for our neighbor finds practical expression, then we're following the truth. And that's Christian humility. That's the best way for us to be able to show our neighbors that we have the truth. And that we're not just a group of narrow or oppressive people, is when our lives bear witness to this truth. So where do you stand today? Do you know the truth? And are you living your life in such a way that bears witness to the truth? You know, if we'd spoken to Jesus' family on that Friday, I suspect that they wouldn't have called it good. Even as we've reflected on these passages, all hope seems lost. Evil and death seemed to have triumphed. Jesus is in the tomb. But if we'd spoken with his family a few days later, we would have heard something entirely different. That life would never be the same. And so we wait just a few days because we know that Easter is coming. And if you're here this afternoon and haven't trusted in Jesus yet, don't wait until Easter. Jesus says to you, as he says to Pilate, where do you stand? Today, you can trust in me because I have prepared a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So believe on me, and you will have life and have it abundantly. And if you're here this afternoon and you've trusted in Jesus, then this is a great day, this Holy Week season, especially on Good Friday, to examine our lives, to consider whether we are living lives that are bearing witness to this truth. We've provided a collection of resources for you, Good Friday meditations and readings and prayers. Perhaps you grabbed one on the way in. In a moment after our song of sending, we will have a time of silent reflection where you can come and stay here, read and reflect on the words that we've read and reflected on here in this service or also in that resource that we have given you. Looks a little something like this. And we would ask that you would please leave the sanctuary in silence as we reflect on the cross of Christ. Sermon in a sentence, Jesus is the truth. And he wants us to believe in the truth, that in believing we might follow the truth, that our lives might bear witness to him and to his cross. Let's pray together. Seeing, believing, knowing, trusting, following. God, we know that all of these are dependent on your Spirit at work within us. So help us to see, even now, the depths that you went to on the cross to rescue a people for yourself. Remind us through these words that we've read and sang and prayed that hope is not lost, that death and evil don't have the final word, and that you have provided a way through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.